He's like, it's like a, yeah, you made a face there. That's the one. I'm like, I don't know if I trust this robot. Ladies, it's okay. You're included in there as well. You can now go to the beauty salon and have robots, right? Some predictions there. This one is peculiar because it's a maid. This is like the first Roomba. But there's like a chain. I don't understand what the difference is between her sweeping and her like pulling this chain thing or whatever it is. It seems like the same amount of work. Of course, we could have Amazon is now delivering like this. The first drone. Mobile restaurants like this. I don't quite know what this contraption is, but she's sticking an egg in and then like chickens come out. Don't know how that works. Three more. These are my favorites. For those of you who ever wanted to be a police officer, I would totally change and be an officer and chase bad guys with these wings. And firefighters, you're not alone. You too can have wings. And this is the one I really wish in school I could have, that your teacher would just put books in a thing and just turn the lever and you would just consume all the knowledge. These were predictions from the year 1900 of what the year 2000 would look like. And I think the closest one that we have to anything is probably this one, to anything tangible. So, but, you know, predictions are different than prophecy. They're not the same thing. When Jesus says something that was going to happen, it happened. And so prophets are defined. They were just messengers from God. They're mouthpieces for the Lord. God would speak to them, thus says the Lord. When you read that, it's like, boom, listen. Thus says the Lord, and they were directed at a certain person or a people group for a specific purpose in mind. So we're going to go through a few examples of this. First one, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the group of people, which were the Israelites, and told them, he said that God is working. He hears your prayers, and he's on the move. So wait, be patient, and listen. Another one, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, which says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. I love that. I just imagine him like busting in and being, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So God spoke to Moses, who spoke to Pharaoh with the purpose of telling Pharaoh to let his people go. Next one, Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua, at this point, he's at the end of his life. He's about 110 years old. And as a side note, what a cool thing. Man, I really, that's my goal. Pastor Jim used to tell me, Danny, one of the things I want to do is to finish well, and that's been so embedded in my mind. I want to finish well. And to see godly men like Joshua, like he was 110, and he's finishing well. And this is what he says. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And then he goes on, he just gives a history, and then jump to verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me in the house, what does it say, church? We will serve the Lord, right? Some of you have that in your house. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So thus says the Lord. Now, the last one, I want to take a little bit of time on it. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. I want to give a little bit longer example of a prophet that prophesies well, prophets that are prophesying in a really horrible way, and just how God's word, his divine word, spoken to a messenger with a purpose, and it gets fulfilled. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, amen? All right, reading here says, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Side note, Jehoshaphat was a good king. The king of Israel was Ahab, and he was like one of the worst kings. He's not a good guy. But continue on, verse 3. And the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Pause. Great principle to learn that in the middle of any types of big decisions, we should inquire of the Lord. We got to ask God. He's the one who knows and directs our steps. And Ahab, being not a great king, he just is like, ugh, do I have to? But verse 6, he says, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Pause. I don't even think there's 400 people in here right now. So just try to grasp the magnitude of the amount of prophets that are going to be spouting out lies and ridiculousness. About 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now these are 400, they are false prophets. They're liars. They're saying, thus says the Lord, but they're lying. Because God didn't say it like that. And so, a side point I want to make here, for all of us, it's practical application. Be very careful when you say, God told me. I have heard that so many times. Piper, in fact, he talks about a story when a woman came up to him and said, God told me to tell you that it's going to be okay, that you're going to lose your wife in childbirth, but it will be okay because your daughter will be okay. She'll be born. And so, you know, the time comes and you know, wife is now okay, and actually it was a boy. So this can be very abused. If you go on YouTube, you type in prophecy, you'll see, I mean, all these things come up and just trying to tell you when the end of the world is happening and that thus says the Lord when in fact it might not be. So be very careful. On the other side of that, I don't want to stifle or hinder God's ability to speak through us, because he absolutely does. Just this last week, there was a couple that I ran into, and I felt a prompting from the Lord to go to them and pray with them, and just a cool relationship that was built that evening. Those are promptings from the Lord. Sometimes God will speak through you through his Spirit to do or say certain things. But again, be very careful in how you do that. There needs to be wisdom. So this is an example of what not to do. Because they're actually like, thus says the Lord, do this, and they're lying. And Jehoshaphat, he's not dumb. He says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet from the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And so moving on, verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still a man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. I love this, but I hate him. It's like, ugh, because he preaches the gospel. I just want to have my ears tickled, and I don't want to feel guilty. So he says, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You know, Jehoshaphat understands the gravity of kind of what he's saying. He's like, I don't want to hear the divine word from God spoken through a prophet with a purpose to me. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear a group of 400 people saying, do what you want to do. It's going to be awesome. It'll be great. Do what feels right. Verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the word of the one to them and speak encouragement. So I imagine, you know, the head prophet of these 400 walking down the corridor with them, and he's like, you got to relax with, like, the truth. Just tell him what he wants to hear. And so he gets there and he says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. So this prophet goes in, he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, and insert here like the most sarcastic you can think of. go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. I probably didn't do a good job like that, being really sarcastic, but that's, you know, and so the king says, how many times shall I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then, I would imagine, he gets very sober, and tells him directly, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What's the prophecy? The prophecy, the word, the divine word spoken to someone with a purpose for a person said, if you go to war, you're going to be that shepherd. Taken out, your people will scatter. Understanding this, he said, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And then we fast forward to verse 26. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city of Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king. You see a stark contrast between thus says the Lord, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and thus says me. Put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And that is a sure way to tell between a false and a true prophecy. If it comes to come to pass, then yeah, it's probably true. If it doesn't, then it wasn't. And that's what the measurement that these prophets were measured by. So verse 29 to 36, we read, So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. Pause right there. Like, what a good friend. He's like, I don't believe this prophecy one bit, but I got a great idea. Why don't you, like, go dress as a king, and I'm just going to be like, I'll take off my blazer, and I'll look normal. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of the chariots, saying, fight no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. That's Ahab. That's a guy that's like dressed in, you know, nothing, like a normal person, like a normal soldier. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside and fought against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. They could have taken out the king of Judah, but they didn't. Why? Because the king of Syria commanded it. Why? Because that's how God had ordained it. Because God had spoken something to happen, and even though Ahab had tried to escape this prophecy, what God says, he does that. And this is probably one of the most, it's like a tragic comedy in a sense. We see here, now a certain man, note that the person does not even have a name. He just drew a bow, and this would probably be me just like, and just shot it out. And it struck the king of Israel between his joints of armor. Like, what luck. Actually, it's not luck. It's divine intervention. It's God knew. God spoke, and it happened. He says, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased to the day, and the king was propped up on the chariot facing the Syrians and died. At evening, the blood of the man ran out of the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went through throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Think back to the prophecy that Micaiah had said, shepherd struck, people scattered. We don't have time, but back in chapter 21, Elijah had prophesied the death of King Ahab, and lo and behold, it happened. So, what is a prophet? A prophet is a messenger with a divine word, thus says the Lord, that is directed at a person or a people group that is intended to bring about a specific response. Now, where does Jesus come into this? Jesus, he is our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. Priest intercedes on behalf of the people. Jesus is also the King of Kings. But on top of that, Jesus is that divine word made flesh. You see, no longer is God speaking to the prophet to speak to you. We'll read in John in just a bit that actually that word was made flesh, that you and I, we don't have to inquire of God based on a prophet. And what is it that God is saying to us? We have his word. In fact, we have his spirit. I mentioned in the beginning, we are living, in my opinion, in the golden age of Christianity. Would I have loved to see Jesus? 100%. 100%. But I carry the torch, as do you, of so many men and women who have gone before us, who have paved the way that we might know him more, that we might have the freedoms that we have to worship God here. We have the entire canon of Scripture. We have access to more resources than we can ever want if you want to know God in a deeper way. It's amazing. It's amazing. And all of that is because Jesus, being the prophet, is made flesh to us. He's a mediator. He's a king. He's a prophet. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the what? By the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus brings about change. The name of Jesus is the one that has caused us to come to him. And his surname is not Christ. I had to learn this like maybe when I was really little, I thought Jesus' last name was Jesus Christ. It's not. It's a title. It should be Jesus the Christ. Now, what is Christ? Christ, it means the anointed one. In Greek, it is Messiah. We think of a song I love, Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, which is God with us. He is the anointed one. Now, do you know the three types of people that were anointed in the Old Testament? Prophets, priests, kings. We don't have time to turn there now, but on the back in your questions, Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is talking, and he's talking about a prophet that would come, and he would be the prophet of prophets. It was a messianic prophecy of the anointed one of Jesus that was to come. This was a title that was given to Jesus because he was the Messiah. He was the one that was long awaited for from all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and Jesus came at a specific time, in a specific way, in a specific place to do a specific thing. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but I really have to share this because I'm a numbers guy and I love statistics and all this stuff and probability, and this is cool. The number 1 quadrillion is a big number. It's after a trillion. And the number quadrillion is this. It is 1 with 15 zeros behind it. It's a big number. If you were to count to the number 1 quadrillion, if you started right now, do you know how long it would take you to count to 1 quadrillion? 6 years. I wish. You must be a lightning counter. Actually, it is 31,688,739 years if you start right now. And this is, I know what you're thinking, Danny, but you don't know me. I count really fast. Maybe you're right. This is assuming that you're counting one number a second. One, two, three. No, this is okay. Let's say you're faster than that. Double speed. That's still 15,844,369.5 years. And, you can divide that number by 10. And the point that I'm trying to get to is you could never count to the number 1 quadrillion in your lifetime. I just want you to visualize kind of conceptually the bigness of this number. For Jesus to fulfill 8 of the Old Testament prophecies, it was a 1 in a quadrillion chance. One in a quadrillion. Do you know how many Jesus fulfilled? 353. That's a number that I can't even begin to comprehend. Ask your math teachers what that would be. Tammy's like, no, don't ask me. Ask Tammy after this. It's a big number. Now, why do I mention this? Well, the reason I mention this is because these are prophecies. These are divine words given to man, given to prophets to speak to us with a certain purpose in mind. And that was to tell us that Jesus was coming. So now, how is Jesus the ultimate prophet? He fulfills all these prophecies, but take a look at this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus, when he goes into the synagogue and he's reading this, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophets, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he goes ahead and reads the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Closes his book. He gives it to the attendant, and he goes and sits down. All eyes are him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, truly, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, he came. He came to set the captives free. What were we captive to? We're sin. Slaves to sin. We were actually dead in our trespasses and sin. But God. Look at this. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning was the Word. Again, I'm going to pause right there. What is a prophet? Is someone who receives a divine word. But here's the thing. Jesus is the divine word. And not only that, in the beginning was the Word. The word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then we get to verse 14, which is like whoa. Okay, it's like a crazy concept. And the Word became flesh. Pause. God is perfect. So for God to become flesh? What? God is perfect. What do we have to offer him for God to take on a body that aches, that feels pain, that feels hunger, is unfathomable. There's a word in there somewhere. It's beyond our comprehension for God to do this. And yet we see that he absolutely did. A little plug, if you missed the resurrection class, I encourage you to check it out. I think it's a great way for us as Christians is to know that, yeah, Jesus really did rise from the grave. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. In fact, we're going to celebrate it here in a few weeks. But he came, and not only that, he didn't just come to sit on a throne, but Jesus, the ultimate prophet, he came and he dwelt among us. Now, I don't know if you're here today and you feel like you're alone, if you feel like no one really cares. Jesus absolutely does. He is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And this is the cool thing. And we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When I think of the word glory, I think of the tabernacle where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies only once. And if you or any other, you know, normal person were to step into the Holy of Holies, what would happen? What would happen? You would die. You would die. And you're witnessing the glory of God. And now God made flesh, dwelt among us, and we see his glory. We can behold his glory. A prophet, again, he's a divine messenger from God, thus says the Lord. He brings a message that is directed toward a group of people. Do you know what the message is that Jesus has brought to us? That there is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That there is hope for you and for me. That we don't have to be dead in our trespasses and sins, but there is a better way. Now, Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and he gives us two prophecies that I mainly just want to focus on. Number one, he tells us that he was going to rise again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Jonah in the belly of the whale, and then out 3 days later. That's the sign he's going to give to them. Not only that, look at this. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon.'" Pause. If you're following Jesus, you see him as the Christ, as the Messiah, this is not the picture that you want. The picture of the Messiah that they had was someone who was going to come and liberate them from Roman oppression, not someone who was going to be beaten and spat on. And verse 33, "And they will scourge him and kill him." A scourging would be something that would have been very clear and vivid in their minds. We can't comprehend that because I don't think we've ever seen a Roman scourging, but it was something that once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. "And on the third day, he will rise again." And I love verse 34 because it's very honest and transparent. But they understood none of these things. They're like, what? "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things of which were spoken." Jesus talked about his death, and he talked about how he would rise again. And that is the past. And Jesus prophesied. He did something that only he could do. He spoke of the future. And this is our hope. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Amen? Amen. Church, that is a promise. A promise that Jesus, the most excellent prophet, gave to us. That he would come again. That where I am, there you may be also. What a beautiful thing it is to be loved by God. To be known, to be cared for and wanted and promised that he would come again. God spoke and it came true. And God has left us his word, the word made flesh. And you know, I encourage you to meditate on it day and night. The word is here and God is with us. He's a prophet, but he's the ultimate prophet. And there's 66 books here that proclaim that truth. We're going to also go into a time of communion now. So if you've got your cups and your wafer, you can pull those out now. I just want to read you a passage here from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 30 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Guess what? That's a promise. That is a prophecy. Something that God said he would do one day soon when we are all in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so today we are going to participate in communion. We here at Faith Community Church, we have an open communion, which means if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to participate. Parents, please make sure your kids know what they're doing. But I also want to call us back to 1 Corinthians 11:27, which says, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord." If there is ever present sin in your life, if you're not a Christian, let the cup pass. It's better for you to let it pass than to drink judgment on yourself. Verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks of the cup without discerning the body eats himself and drinks judgment on himself." So before we do communion, I just want to take a moment to pray. And if you have any accounts with the Lord that you haven't unconfessed sin, now is the time to pray, to ask God for forgiveness before we partake. Lord, as we just come before your throne now, and we are just so humbled, Lord, to partake of these elements, Lord, something that you have left us in ordinance and that people have done for hundreds of years before us now. And we are just one more, Lord, and in doing this, we proclaim you, Lord, until you come back. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. Amen. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you partake with me? Verse 25 says, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Would you partake with me? Scripture goes on and it says, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until" what? "Until he comes." And that is a promise. That is a prophecy, and that is something that will happen. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come up, and we are going to close with "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Would you stand?